You know, the verses that the kids are saying, the ones that Emily mentioned here this afternoon, are, in my mind, have been going over and over in my head as we contemplate Mark, because I feel it's a really good point of reference to understanding the Gospel of Mark, that Christ is the bondservant. And as we were singing those songs, and Blessed Assurance, always one of my favorites, and I think of Fanny Crosby and how she was blind, and yet she can pen those words of having visions of rapture on her sight. A woman really had a vision for the Lord and just was able to overcome many things and yet be at peace and just have a wonderful knowledge of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we're going to do today, this afternoon, is continue on in our study, because I think my notes had said Ezra, but you're telling me we're in Mark, right? I thought we were like in Ezra chapter 11. I'm kidding, there's only 10 chapters in Ezra. So we'll be in Mark chapter 5 today, but before we get there, I wanted to kind of go back through just one small section in Mark chapter 4. If you missed it last week when Brother Mark Ferguson spoke, please listen to that message. It's on the website. He is a wordsmith, and for me, my brain processes really slow, so I have to, folks that are wordsmiths, I have to kind of listen again because he shared such good information, and I don't want to miss anything. I tend to get stuck on the thought, and then I ponder it over and over and over. So it was a really, really good message, as the other ones have been as well. I had a chance to listen to the message that Richard did on the first portions of the parables, and that was outstanding. And so what I want to do is just comment a little bit on Mark chapter 4, the last portion of it, because it's that leeway into the next part that we're going to look at. And that is where Christ tells the disciples that they're going to be going over to the other side. Sounds like this thing gets louder and louder, and I get lower and lower. I'm going to lower it just a little bit, because sometimes I tend to get what some might say overly excited, and I might scream, and I don't want to shock you guys. So I can speak loud at times. So in Mark chapter 4, that last portion of it, the disciples get into the boat, and there are some, from what we can see in this context, there's some other boats that go along with them, and the Lord is asleep on the boat, and he tells them, we're going to go over to the other side. And so what that means, at least to me, when the Lord says you're going to go over to the other side, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go over to the other side, right? So he tells them that, and then what you have is the storm starts, and you get the sea and the waves and howling and everything else, and folks get a little bit nervous. So then they start doing what people would normally do, which is we better help ourselves out, right? And so they're, as you can imagine, whatever it is, pitching cargo or using the buckets to get the water out, this, that, and so forth. And then they actually ask the Lord and say, do you not care about us? And the Lord then commands the weather, if you will, and he says, peace, be still. Thank you. Peace, be still. And everything is still. And they get to the other side. All right? So, what was the purpose? Why were they going to the other side? What was so important to get to on the other side? And that's where we'll begin in Mark chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles open, and those of you that use other forms of media, if you have it open to Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read, and I would ask you to stand as we read the Word of God. And he came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on a mountain. And the demons entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And he gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city out in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to entreat him to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You may be seated. Now let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at these verses. Father, we're grateful for this time that we have to look into your word. Father, our prayer is that may it convict us, change us, and conform us to the image of your Son. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so quite a story, this narrative here from chapter 4 as we went through last week or the last couple of weeks. And we see this encounter of this man, this demon-possessed man. Is this what the Lord went over there for? Well, we read it, and we see that the answer is yes. So now we spend a little bit of time going back through and trying to pull some nuggets out of this encounter, because many of us, I know at least the many times that I've read it, you try to look and say, well, I've never been demon-possessed. How does this relate to me? What's going on here? And so there's some questions that might come up. And hopefully, as we take some time and look through these verses, there'll be some things that we can walk away with that will change our lives for the Lord. Let's start with a description of the man. It says that he was hiding around the tombs. So we have a person that is wanting to be away from the rest of society. He's around the tombs and he's in the mountains. He is in areas that are devoid of life. He's lonely, lonely places. He is uncontrollable. Says that they had to shackle him or try to shackle him with chains and with shackles. And he would just break these things off. So this is the first six verses here in Mark. We're also told that he was loud. He was crying out day and night. And he was into self-mutilation. And kind of paints a picture for you here of the things that we're dealing with. I want to take a couple of minutes to, especially for the young folks, those that are still remain here, say some comments about demons. Because there are demons, and then there are demons. Demons, as what we have here with this individual, demon-possessed, demons are real. Real, real. And you don't want to mess with the occult. You don't want to mess with that portion of life. You just don't want to do that. I recall growing up, when I grew up in New York City, and I come from a household where there were not believers. And my parents are from Dominican Republic. And when folks come over from anywhere they come from, they usually bring some of their traditions with them, right? And in the Caribbean, one of the things that is incredibly popular is Santeria. And it's kind of a mixture, if you will, of Catholicism plus some, like, voodoo of sorts. And I saw some things as a young man that I tell you, demons are real. These things are real. You don't want to mess with these board games and movies and everything else. I remember also many of friends that would host these parties where they would do those Ouija boards and everything else. And even though I wasn't a Christian, I knew enough that I was like, yeah, I'm good. No thanks. So for the young people, don't get yourself caught up in this thing. It's just a game and these things are not, they don't really happen and so on and so forth. It does. It does. And then I said, there are demons. And so some folks will often use the words demons to refer to sin, as in, oh, this person's exercising some demons of his past, right? Maybe he's got some substance abuse. And so I want to look at that as well in a sense of sin, because that's something that we can all relate to, right? The scriptures will tell us in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, that there are six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that run quickly to evil, a heart that devises wicked plans, a false prophet or a false witness that utters lies, and then one that spreads strife among brethren. Usually what I have found in my own personal life is that sins of folks will somehow fall into one of those categories that the scriptures define. I can give you some examples. Hopefully won't take too long. In my line of work, I've come across many a drug dealers. And at the end of whatever operation I am doing, and then I'm finally in a spot where I'm sitting face to face with them, they will often ask, or I'll ask them, I'll say, so tell me, what was your game plan here? What were you trying to do? What was your goal with all this? And they'll usually tell me, you know what, I knew you were a police officer from the beginning and this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth. I'll say, well, then why did you do it? Why did you still continue and go through with it? They never have an answer, right? Their heart was just devising wicked plans, and they find themselves in these positions. They can't help themselves. They'll just continue on marching forward. As I tell my kids and I tell other folks, there are monsters out there. They are real. Monsters are real. I've seen some things, I'm telling you, that I wish I'd never have. And I try not to, but it comes with the territory where you have individuals that are living in some basement of some house, someplace, and they're doing some incredibly wicked things online to young children. You want to be careful of these predators and these folks that are out there, right? Wicked plans. Their feet run quickly to evil. They are lying tongue, haughty eyes. The scriptures just describe them accurately, and yet they go full in into these things. Now, for us, we would probably sit here and say, well, listen, I've got 2.75 kids. I've got a multiple car garage. I've got, you know, a lovely job, and I've got this lovely home. That's not me. I'm not one of those people. I'm not one of those folks that are monsters that do nothing but plan evil. Well, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to you. They might burn your biscuits, I warn you. Okay, so it's like the Southern women say, when you've done something wrong, they say, well, bless your heart, you know. So you know that they tell you that something wasn't right. But that line of thinking, if you look real quick at Ephesians chapter 2, these are familiar verses to us, but they get read so often, sometimes I wonder, until we stop and consider what these scriptures actually tell us. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, just three verses here, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Guess what? You were also among the living dead, right? Just like this guy was in the tombs, you were also the living dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 2, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Who's the prince and power of the air? Well, that's Satan. For a time, the Lord has given him this control. "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So the scriptures is clear, it's plain. We also fall into this category. We are not apart, we're not different from this individual with this battle here. Our sin puts us, binds us in these situations. So, what does the Lord do? Verses 7 through 9. If we look at the tail end of 6, it says that the man ran to the Lord. Right? He runs up to worship, and we read, "And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him." Folks, in life, we it's pretty clear that we need one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you're in a situation, I've heard it shared multiple times from the pulpit here, but it's a good reminder that if you're in a situation, if you're a particular spot in your life where you need some assistance, ask for it. There are people here that are ready, willing, and able to assist you with whatever challenges you might be facing. You're not alone in these things. We've all been through some things. And getting it done together and helping one another out, that's part of the family of God. So this man comes to Jesus, and he's asking for help, right? He ran up and bowed down before him. Verse 7. Something that caught my eye here, the latter portion of the verse, as this demon then is talking. It says, "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What do I have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me.'" And I was reminded that there is pain in transformation. Sometimes we like to just think that, once you believe on the Lord, that's it. Everything goes away. But there's this process, right? There's this continual process of growth in the Lord, and there's still some challenges that you have to face and deal with. That's part of the Christian walk. And you take, for example, folks that have struggled with perhaps substance abuse and have come to know the Lord. Well, sometimes those struggles remain. They're still very real, and there's this pain in giving those things up. So it's a challenge. It's a challenge. It's kind of the idea that we read in Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. I remember some years ago, a little bit over 20 years ago, when I was working in Colorado, and I had worked at a high school, I'd come across a lot of these young students, females, that before they would exit the class, they would say, "Mr. Navarre, I got to go use the restroom. I got to go throw up." I'm like, okay. And they'd come back to class. I'm like, "Well, is everything all right? Are you feeling better? Are you sick? What's going on?" "Oh, no, I just, had a," I'm like, okay. And you inquire a little bit more. And I would find that there were pockets of these girls that would do this routinely. They were struggling with some disorders, some eating disorders. I didn't know enough about how to handle those kind of situations, but I kept encountering this quite often. And oftentimes I would see some of these same young girls with all kind of marks on their arms, the self-mutilation that is being described here. And they were trapped in this battle that something was wrong with her image. And it didn't matter that I told them, you'll never get down to your birth weight. It's not healthy and it's not good. But they were mentally, they were in this trap, this cycle, vicious cycle. And they would eat, and then they would quickly go, and they would throw up. And they would do this in school all the time. Like, blows my mind. Please stop. But there were some other issues, some underlying issues there. And sharing the gospel to high school is no longer permitted for the most part. So there's pain. There's pain in transformation. There are some challenges that folks will face. In verse 8, he says, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. The demon was very comfortable where he was at. And sometimes we're that way too with certain parts of our lives. We're comfortable with that particular sin and we're like, yeah, I don't really want to give up that one, Lord. But that's the power of the Word of God as we're reading it, that it should be a mirror to us. Instead of us looking at ourselves, we read the Word of God and we see, oh, there's some things that we have to change here according to God's Word. You're yielding to someone or to something. So you're yielding to the Holy Spirit or you're yielding to something or someone else, these parts of your lives. In verse 9, another interesting question as I was looking at this portion, he says, what's your name? What's your name? My time's going quickly, so I'm going to speed up a little bit. And I thought about that question because it's not like the Lord doesn't know. He knows the name of this man and he knows the name of the demons. All of them. He's the Lord of all creation. And so the question, what's your name, is not for the Lord, but it's for the individual. It's for the demon. It's about recognizing who you are. Let me give you an example of this. Think back, Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis here for a second. Genesis chapter 27. It tells the story of Jacob. And if you recall, you've got his father Isaac. It says his eyes are dim. He tells Esau, why don't you go prepare something for me? Go hunting, get a savory dish, bring it on back so I can give you a blessing. Rebekah, his wife, overhears. She tells Jacob, hey, listen, here's a plan. Okay, your father's about to give the blessing to your brother. I want you to get it, so why don't we do this? And they come up with this plan, and she dresses up and starts, you know, gets the smell of Esau on him and all this sort of stuff. And then they go in, or he goes in, and his father says to him, who are you? And Jacob says, I'm Esau. He's like, And then they run through some tests, and he completely deceives him. For that's what Jacob did. At the latter portion of that, Rebekah hears that Esau's pretty upset. At the moment he gets a chance, he's going to kill Jacob. So she says, Jacob, you got to get up and get out of here. Chapter 28. So chapter 28, Jacob says, all right, I'm going to go find myself a wife. I'm going to leave this, that, and the other. That was the pretense, go find a wife. But he's going to go ahead and flee. At around chapter, or that same chapter, around verse 11, verse 12, we read as Jacob is traveling that he stops at a place. It's late. It says that the sun set. Just a little phrase catches my attention there. It says that the sun set that night. He has a dream. It's Jacob's ladder, that whole bit. From then on, the rest of chapter 28, chapter 29, chapter 30, chapter 31, this man is living in darkness in this constant battle of deception with his uncle Laban. Okay? 20 years go by, 20 years. Chapter 32, he's like, I can't take this anymore. See, that was his lifestyle. He met a match. And along the way, God would still reach out to Jacob, still. And Jacob would be, well, if God does this, then I will follow him. Chapter 32. I can't take it anymore. I'm out of here. Takes his wives, takes the kids. He leaves. Uh-oh, I think Esau's on the way. And then what he does is he starts staging these gifts. Towards the middle of that chapter, there's a little statement. He separates everybody. He leaves the wives and the kids on one side. He stays on the other side of the stream. He wrestles with the angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord touches him on the hip, the thigh, his socket, dislocates. The question is asked, what is your name? He answers, my name is Jacob. It took him 20 years, that time that he was asked, what is your name? And he said, Esau. 20 years later, the Lord gets him and it's a wrestling match. What is your name? And he's at a place where he can now listen. Dislocate a hip to show for it, right? He gets up out of that and it says that he limps as he starts to walk. The Lord names him and changes his name from Jacob to Israel. What's in a name? What's in a name? It's about who you are, your identity. Where are you at with the Lord? Now I know most folks anymore, they don't name their kids like the days of old where Jacob was a supplanter. That was what his name meant. So folks don't do that as much anymore. My wife still tells me that Frank means tall, dark, and handsome. I believe her. I've never looked it up and questioned it. But this is the point here in verse 9. What is your name? Where are you at? It took Jacob that long. Sometimes it takes folks longer, hopefully, a shorter period of time, to come to the realization that the Lord is trying to get our attention. He had it for the rest of his life, that limp, but it was a reminder of God's goodness to him and his mercy. It talks about in Hebrews how he worshiped leaning on his staff in the end. Verses 10 through 14. Now, this is a little tricky, and we do have a pig farmer or former pig farmer in the room back over there. So, because folks will be like, what about those poor pigs? That's a lot of pigs. They just right off the cliff. So, a few things to point out here from verses 10 to 14. The first is, Jesus has power over the demons. Okay, so here's the situation. The demons are entreating him, saying, send us over here, send us over there. He has power over the demons. They have to ask permission in order to get something done. The next thing that should draw our attention is a purpose. The purpose of the demons. What did they do? They entered into the swine and quickly they rushed the pigs over into the water and drowned them. That should tell you what they were actually trying to do to the man. The purpose of the demons was to destroy the individual, to destroy the man. They don't want us to enjoy a life in Christ. Gotta be made aware of that. Next, perspective. Looking at the perspective here. The deliverance of one soul is worth more than all those pigs. Just like the Lord said about the sparrows. And so it's important for us to remember that we have a special place in the Lord's heart. And he's willing to go to great lengths to show that. Isn't that why we come here and we have the breaking of bread and worship him because he died on the cross. That's him demonstrating his love for us. For the interest of time, I'm going to move on here. Verse 15. In verse 15, I want you to see the change within the man. It says that he was sitting down. If you read the portion in Luke that coincides with this one, it'll say that he was sitting down at the feet of Jesus. I think that's an important point. It says he was sitting down, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. Sitting down at the feet of Jesus, no more striving. There's peace within the man. No more being uncontrollable in a place where breaking chains and shackles and so on. He's at rest in the Lord. Clothed. The portion in Luke also makes it clear that he would tear his clothes off. This man was just running around naked out in the tombs and in the hillside, in the mountains. And here, if we were to look at this through the frame of the Gospels, the Gospel, he is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he's in his right mind. He's in his right mind. As we heard from Emily back there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind or this attitude in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 and 17, interesting reaction. They said, you need to leave. You need to go. Talking to the Lord. Is this about economics? Is this because we just lost 2,000 pigs? That is a lot of pork. That's a lot of money. Somebody's got to pay for this. I don't think so. If you look at some other portions, in fact, if you look at Mark chapter 4, the last portion there that we were alluding to earlier, in verse 41, it says, and they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If you remember in Luke chapter 5, there's a situation with Peter where he's on this boat and the Lord calls in all the fish and Peter says, depart from me, Lord. Why that reaction? Well, I think this is the principle of coverings. I'll explain that for a little bit. When you meet the Lord and you recognize who he is, now you got a situation on your hands. He just changed the life of this man. He can change yours. Do you want that change? Again, there may be some pain in that transformation. Oh, wow, look what he did for the demon-possessed man. No, we need you to leave. I kind of like my life the way it is. I want to be my own ruler. I don't want someone else being my Lord. The principle of coverings. The Lord is, as it says also in Philippians, that the fullness of the Godhead, godly in Colossians, dwells within him. So he is the God-man. So the flesh veiled his deity, if you will. But what did the people say about Jesus as he spoke? Said, never did a man speak like this man. And they marveled at all the things that he did. Point I want to make with the principle of coverings is that coverings do a couple of things. They reveal and they conceal, right? Just like with the head coverings that the ladies use here. They conceal the woman's glory and reveal her obedience to the Lord. You see? And so here we have this situation with Christ where his body, the flesh that he is in, conceals his fullness, but his actions and his words reveal God. And they are aware of this and like, oh, depart from me. You need to go someplace else. We don't want this change in our lives. This change is good for this demon-possessed man. We're glad that he's sitting at your feet. We're glad that he's clothed. We're glad that he's in his right mind. Now we can sleep. He won't be yelling all night long. But we want to keep ourselves the way we are. We want to stay the same. Folks will make choices. The last few verses, 19 and 20. The man desires to go with the Lord. It says in verse 18, and as he was getting into the boat, and then we go to 19. He did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report it to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Well, if that isn't the a portion of the breaking of bread, I don't know what is. Here you have this man is commissioned to spread the message. He says, go home, start in your hometown with your people and tell them two things. What the Lord has done for you and his great mercy. And so we're to do the same. We're to do the same. And then when we get here on Sunday afternoon, and we've been pondering it all week and how the Lord has been merciful to us, we hear some marvelous and wonderful things from different ones that share. And during those the breaks, we have some great conversations. There have been many of the sisters that I've talked to here that will then share with me some wonderful thoughts that they've had also to the week and how it's tied into what the brothers were sharing at the breaking of bread. It's just amazing how God works. And he will do that when you're in his word and you worship him throughout the week. The message needs to go out. Go home to your people and report. The gospel needs to go out. And so that's the call to the gospel. So again, we started with the question, why did the Lord get in that boat with the disciples? They had a difficulty at sea. They were all amazed. Whoa, who is this that controls the sea, the wind, and everything? And then they have this encounter with this individual, and they get right back into a boat. He went over there. One soul to save one soul that needed help, one soul that wanted help, one soul that responded to the message. The message clearly went out to others. If you see a man that everyone in town was like, we can't do anything with that guy, stay away from that guy, to now he's in his right mind. He's clothed, he's seated at the feet of the Lord, and you don't want any part of it. We have choices to make, right? So one soul was saved and others there rejected. But the trip was definitely worth it. The trip was worth it. So in closing, I tell you this. I wouldn't be doing due diligence if I didn't express the importance of the gospel. And as I look around the room, most of the folks that I know here, and I know to be Christians, that is a great place to be at. But there are some folks that I don't know. So I don't know where you stand in your relationship with the Lord. And so let me encourage you. And even if you're a believer, it's always a good thing to look at the gospel afresh. Right? To recall of that miry clay that you were once in and how the rock pulled you out of it and put your feet on the solid rock. And then we go from there. Salvation is just the start of this process as we continue on and reading the Word of God and learning more and more and more and gathering on Sunday afternoon and praising Him and worshiping Him for who He is and what He has done. Go home, report what the Lord has done for you and the mercy he has shown you. So again, back to the due diligence. There are many that have heard the message, as we've noted here. There were some in this particular area, they heard it, and they said, depart. There are many. You can look at multiple examples in the scriptures. One of the examples in the scriptures that intrigues me every time I read the story is Balaam. When you read through Numbers 22, 23, 24, and you read the story of Balaam and how this hireling prophet, that's what he was, how God used him, and he knew he was being used of God, to speak words of blessing to the nation of Israel when there were some folks that were trying to hire him to curse Israel, and God did not let him do it. And he knew this. And yet, this guy rejects the Lord. It is unbelievable, but it happens. It happens. You can go to church every Sunday, hear that gospel every Sunday, hear it throughout the week. You still have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And it's really a sad story when you hear that story of Balaam. But you wonder, individual like this, talk about demons and how real they are. It's always mind-boggling to me where this man finds himself arguing with his donkey and he doesn't think anything of it. And I think to myself, he must have been pretty deep in the occult to think, what's so weird about arguing with my donkey? That he didn't stop and go, there's something else going on here. But that's was Balaam's life. And so the scriptures will tell us in Jude and in Revelation chapter 2 and in 2 Peter, it will tell us about the way of Balaam, the era of Balaam, and the teaching of Balaam, and how we are to avoid those things. In summary, those things speak of conforming to the world. That's an ever-present struggle that we have to be aware of, because we're living in it, right? We're living in it. And so, as it says there in Ephesians chapter 2, when we read that verse 2 and verse 3 of that chapter, the prince and power of the air and how we used to formerly live. Folks, all the ites, the teachings of the ites haven't gone away. What are the ites? The Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Jebusites, Hittites, you name them. All those ites, Amorites. Those teachings still continue and they influence our way of thinking, ultimately then influencing our lives. And so we need to be on guard with that. So we'll close with a word of prayer and give thanks to God as we see the salvation of this one man and how we can enter into that as well. Look into our own lives and say, okay, is there an area that I'm holding that I don't want to deal with, that I don't want to give up to the Lord? If there is, be in prayer about that and decide and just say, no, Lord, it's yours. My life is yours. My life is yours. I'm going to give that up. I'm going to lay it here. That's the challenge for us this afternoon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word and to just, Lord, just to dig in and to be challenged and be convicted of sin in our lives. And also, Lord, to see the power of your word and the gospel. Lord, how many of us here can loudly proclaim how it has changed us in a marvelous way, and the many blessings we have received as a result. Yet, Lord, we do pray that if there's sin in our lives, that would be drawn out of us, that we would be willing to yield ourselves to your Holy Spirit to be conformed to the image of your Son. So as we now leave these premises, we pray for safety and that these words would be on our forefront of our minds throughout the week as we continue on living this Christian life, be an example to others, taking that gospel message home and reporting it to other people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.